My name's Paul, and been excited for this morning, a little nervous, and so it's good to be with you. Today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're kind of bridging this gap between last week when God, through Moses, is giving the commandments to the people, and next week where Joshua takes over and they enter the promised land. And just from the start, I'm going to give you kind of the bottom line, because what has happened is the generation that was off chance to enter the promised land turned back. And God's judgment on that is that they'll wander in the wilderness until that generation passes away. But there's hope. There's always hope, because a new generation has come along. And now, like their parents, they're on the border of the promised land. And Moses takes this moment to give them a message, a sermon, quite a long one, which is the book of Deuteronomy. It is reminding this new generation what it looks like to be the people of God. It's reminding them of the mistakes their parents made. It's encouraging them to take the step that their parents wouldn't. And as it comes to a close, Moses has a few last reminders for the people. Kind of our overarching message today. God is near. Choose life. God is near so we can choose life. I kind of fell into a bit of a rabbit hole thinking about these Moses' last words to the people. Because we tend to pay attention to last words a little more. We tend to remember them a little bit longer. And so I found myself online looking up famous people's last words. And they tended to fall in some different categories. Sometimes it's just a statement to a loved one. I have been reading through Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's Sherlock Holmes at night. And Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, his last words were just to turn to his wife and say, "You are wonderful." There's something really special about, in your last moments, just speaking life into someone else. Sometimes last words are about legacy. It's said that Leonardo da Vinci's last words were, "My work did not reach the quality it should have." Leonardo da Vinci, this inventor, the painter of the Mona Lisa, and yet, at the end of his life, didn't feel like he'd reached his potential. Sometimes there's an element of humor. Who's familiar with the comedian Groucho Marx? It's a bit of a throwback here. Groucho Marx's last words were, "This is no way to live." Can't argue that. But last words have a certain weight. And today we'll hear some of Moses' last words. Moses, this towering figure, he's a central character in four of the first five books of what we call the Torah. He's led the people for decades. When Jesus goes to the mountain and his disciples catch just a glimpse of glory, two people appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Representing the law and the prophets, this way of speaking about all of the Hebrew experience. This is the Moses that's speaking today. And we start off in chapter 30, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Pray, and then we'll get into the word. Lord, thank you just for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you just for the things you've reminded me of in the study of this. I pray that you'd speak through your word today. In your son's name I pray. Amen. So Moses starts off. He's reminded them of what it looks like to be the people of God. He's reminded them of God's commands. And as he winds down, he says, "For this command that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off." Sometimes get the impression that Israel was set up for failure. But that's not Moses' understanding. That's not to say he isn't aware of the people's shortcomings. He's led them for decades. He knows what it's like when they complain and then complain some more. He's faced open rebellion against his leadership. He knows what it's like when all they want to do is return to slavery in Egypt. He knows their shortcomings. And yet that doesn't stop the commands that God is giving through him from being a real path towards life, towards right relationship with God, towards right relationship with one another. Because the commands weren't given alone, they were given alongside the sacrifices. The commands that were to be this real path towards life, and the sacrifices that said, and when you fall short, when you need mercy, when you need atonement, when you need to be reconciled to God and to one another, Moses is not too hard for you. Then, starting back in verse 12, he continues, "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." All right, let's pause for just a moment. Because sometimes when the Bible says things in certain ways, we can just think, oh, that's just how it's written. It's just poetry or whatever else. But think for a moment, what are the iconic moments of Moses' life? If you think of Moses, what's the events that you think of? It would have to include him stretching out his staff and God parting the water and he leads the people through. It would have to include him climbing up the mountain to the very foot of heaven and receiving the law from God. Moses is not talking about abstract pictures here. He's saying, ask, who's going to climb up to heaven to bring the law back for you? Don't ask who's going to cross the sea to bring the law back for you. In a way, he's asking, don't ask who's going to replace me. Someone is going to replace him. We know Joshua is going to come along. But what has Moses been to the people? He's been this mediator. The people had a dispute or wanted to seek God's face in something. They would come to Moses, and Moses would go to God and bring back God's word. Moses has been the one to plead to God on the people's behalf. And imagine you're the people for a moment, and you know Moses is going to die. He's not going to be with you any longer. Wouldn't you be thinking, who's going to replace him? Who's going to be that for us? And Moses says, don't ask, who's going to be what I was? Why? Because the word of God, God's revelation of himself, his revelation of his character, him describing to you what the path to life looks like, his word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Moses says you no longer need that because God is. It's our first point for today. And as simple as it may seem, too often like the people, we're looking to Moses continues in verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today by... I want to pause for just a moment. Because Moses has started off by calling their attention to a choice that they have. Life, good, death, evil. You have a choice. And then he says, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm commanding you today... And he says, by. What do we expect? Where do we expect him to go from there? By being disciplined? By not associating with other nations? By working really hard towards it? He goes someplace we perhaps would not expect. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God. Before you ever start to obey a single command, as the people of Israel, can you look at this law that Moses has brought back, that God has given you, and can you see the character of it? His justice, His love. Can you see the things he cares about? The foreigner, the widow, the poor. And before you ever start to obey a single command, can you simply fall in love with the God who has that character? But Moses doesn't stop there. He says, by loving the Lord your God. Secondly, by walking ways, by following after him. When you start to recognize that character, can you just take one step and then the next step, following him? The picture that always comes to my mind is when I was really young and we'd get a couple of feet of snow and I'd have walking out in it. But if I would out in it with my dad. He's here today. Some of you have met him. But he would go out and he would make steps one after the other. And if I followed step after step, it was easier to walk. Because he'd push down the snow. He'd made those imprints. I can't help but think of that picture when walking in God's ways. Can you first know him and love him, and then slowly, step by step, it's easier to walk after him? Third thing, Moses says, by keeping his commands and statutes and his rules. But don't hear keeping as just another word for obey. Is that included? Sure, but it can mean so much more. Listen to some of the nuances of keeping. It can mean to guard, to protect, to look narrowly at, to observe, to watch, to preserve. This is more than just doing the commands. This is keeping them as your focus. Guarding them, protecting them, passing them along. There's a reason why Israel had such an emphasis on passing the commands from generation to generation. Just like in a race, passing the baton, drop this, pass it along. Reason why the kings of Israel were coordinated to write out a copy of the law to have always beside them. You can't write out every word and sentence of the law without having it in your mind and have it in your heart. But where can the problem arise? He goes on and says, if you obey the commands by loving, by walking in his ways, by keeping statutes and rules, you'll live and multiply. Lord will bless the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Life multiplying, a blessed land, all things that hearken back to the Garden of Eden. But the problem arises, what? But if your heart turns away, once again, Moses doesn't start with disobedience as such. He starts with the heart. In the same way obedience starts with loving God, disobedience starts with your heart turning away. What can cause that? But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, God's word is near you. You can be in your mouth. You can talk about it. You can listen to it. You can have that conversation among yourselves. And as it is in your mouth and in your ears, you start to change who you are and be in your heart, the very core of who you are. But if you won't hear, if you won't hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve, I declare to you that you shall surely perish. You'll not, and that you're going over the to enter and possess. What's as a heart turns, as a not hearing, ends in worshiping other gods and serving them. But don't hear serving as doing things for. What does the word serving sound like to a generation whose parents were slaves? Whose grandparents were slaves? This is the path back to bondage, back to enslavement. I'm giving you a choice today, but understand there's a way you can go. Choices. Second point, God is near, so we can choose life. Moses continues on in the passage, and he describes to the people, he begs, choose life so you and your children may live. Loving the Lord your God, holding fast to him, he is life. And for a book that has been about all the commands and all the things to not neglect, all the things to avoid, Moses ends it by calling the people's attention back to their heart, back to faith and belief in God. Don't get so focused on what's come before that you forget that God is your life, that it's his word that's changing you, that's allowing you to even start to obey. All throughout, Moses emphasizes relying on God for a heart change that makes engaging with God's ways and commands even possible. I want to take a couple of moments to, because the Apostle Paul picks up some of these threads in his book to the Romans, in his letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans is a letter to a church that makes both Jews and non-Jews. Jews and Gentiles. And in chapter 9, starting in verse 30, is wrestling with a tension. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching what? Even reaching that law. Why? There's a tension here as the early church finds out that some of these non-Jews are looking at the person of Jesus and his teaching, and they're recognizing life. They're recognizing the character of God. There are non-Jews that come along and follow, believe. And to be fair, there are many Jews who have grown up with the law and have seen God's character in that law and look at Jesus and see that same character and believe and follow him. But there are some who struggle. And so Paul is asking why. Why are some Gentiles finding life and some Jews not? He answers, because they did not pursue it by faith. What's the it? What were they pursuing? A little up. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. And Paul says, they did not pursue it by faith, if it was based on work. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There are some Jews who have grown up with the law, but somehow the focus stopped being on loving God, stopped being on walking in his ways, stopped being on looking for his character in the law, and somehow became about being better than those around us, proving our own goodness. And that's not something as followers of Jesus that we're immune to. The laws and commands were always meant to point back to the gospel. Side of that, and all of the sudden you're confronted with Jesus, who's the perfect image of God, it might be harder to see. This is kind of a new category to think of for me, that there's ways I can pursue God's command that are either as if it was just based on works or by faith. My wife and I have a young son. He's a little under a year and a half old. And we're getting to that stage where there's things we're telling him to do, not to do. His current favorite is swan diving off of kitchen chairs. But as he grows up, we're going to continue to tell him to do things and not to do things. But I hope, and I pray that for him is never just about the work itself, but has a basis in faith. That he trusts our character, our love for him, that we have his best interest at heart. I still hope he obeys. But if it's not undergirded, does not have this foundation in faith and love and relationship, something has gone very wrong. Look where Paul goes from there. Flip over into chapter 10, starting in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commands shall live by them. But a righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Sound familiar? Paul is quoting the exact section of Moses that we've been studying. And yet, in the place of God's commands, God's word given to him, he puts Christ, the very word of God. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Yes. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul is quoting Moses, but now Christ is the word of God, is the revelation of God, is where we can go to see God's character perfectly. Paul can quote Moses because his message is the same as Moses. God is near, so we can choose life. How near? Jesus became fully human, walked among humanity, was touched by humanity, tempted in every way as we are. He knew hunger and thirst and loneliness and rejection. Do you want to know the good news of the incarnation? Is God is near. Nearer than we ever could have imagined. Like the people of Israel, God's word is near us because Jesus, the word made flesh, came. And we can choose life. How? By believing. By faith. By recognizing the character of God in him and beginning to love God. I love the picture from Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, come in and eat with him. And he'll eat with me. The kind of meal that makes strangers friends and friends family. God is near so we can choose life. Whoever confesses and believes that Jesus is Lord will be saved. That's not the end of the journey. That's the beginning of one. It's not a destination. It's the first step on sharing the very life of God. Some things for me this week. Can I just be aware of God's nearness? Can I slow down enough to spend time in prayer, in the Word? Can I feel that nearness? Maybe I need to work on building that foundation that Moses described, not jumping straight to obedience, but starting out with loving the Lord, walking in His ways, looking closely at, studying, observing what he said. And then when it does get around to engaging with the commands that Jesus gave us, am I approaching those by faith, relying on him, believing in him, or am I approaching them just as works, just as things to do? As the book of Deuteronomy ends, Moses climbs that mountain and looks over into the promised land. And I love that image of just thinking back over his life and of the faithfulness of God and how God has sustained him. And he dies. And Deuteronomy ends with a mournful note. Over in chapter 34, beginning in verse 10, Deuteronomy ends with these words: "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. We know Joshua is coming, but the author says, you know, we really haven't had someone like Moses, who the Lord knew face to face." And there's a note of sadness. There's a sense of loss. But church, we know the rest of the story. I want to close today with a section of Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been considered worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." The end of Deuteronomy says there's been no one like Moses. And then Hebrews goes, there's someone worthy of more honor. As much more honor as the builder of a house than the house itself. Why? Because the same God that Moses was putting his trust in, the same God that was sustaining Moses, is the God revealed in Jesus Christ, the builder of all things is God, and Jesus is worthy of that honor of a builder. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And the author of Hebrews goes on and says, you know what else? We are his house. In the same way he built up Moses, sustained Moses, he's building up us. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our faith is in him. God is near and we can choose life. Go ahead and pray for us. Lord, thank you for servant Moses. The one gave the law, pointed back to faith and relationship with you. May we be mindful of your nearness, and may our faith be in you. In your son's name I pray, amen.
Would you stand with us as we close in worship this morning?